Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here today. I'm excited. My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here this morning. And we're going to continue on in our series, The Daily Grind, as we've been walking through the book of Philippians here and just exploring what Paul is teaching that church and that the greatest part of waking up is gratitude in your cup. So this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 18. But before we embark on that journey, would you bow your heads with me and we'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just ask that you would be with us this morning, that God, as we open up your word, that it would just soak into our hearts and over our minds and just permeate every part of who we are, and it would transform us into who you want us to be. God, just show us more than a glimpse of your goodness today and draw us closer to you. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So this is a season in my life that is kind of different for me. Some of my favorite things that I like to do involve getting up really early in the morning. And I'm talking like it's still way dark out this time of the year. It's still cold out and probably snowy, but you know, pitch black, cold days, long time before the sun comes up. And there's just something inside my heart that I just love it. And two of my most favorite things to get up and wake up early for are hunting, and not right now, but mountain biking. Those are my two things. I just like to wake up, and it's almost like Christmas morning. I get excited for the night before, especially if it's like opening day or I'm going to a new trail with some of my buddies, and I'll be too excited to sleep going to bed. I will wake up before my alarm goes off in the morning, and it's just like, it's almost like Christmas. But it doesn't matter what that adventure is going to be in my day. I have this first step in my process of kicking off my adventures. It's before I grab my gear, before I get into my truck, before I even eat breakfast, and it's making that first cup of coffee in the morning. For any early morning adventure, if we're honest, and we're all Americans here, most of us start off our day that same way. We need that delicious, hot, freshly brewed cup of motivation to kick off our days, don't we? It's just part of our motivation to get up and get things going. And what I love about those adventures for me is like being up early, getting out in the woods, anticipating what is about to unfold, and opening up that thermos and seeing the steam come off of it and pour it into my cup and taking those first few sips of that steaming, delicious cup of coffee. And the sun, the first light starts to come up over the horizon and it begins to warm up the woods around me, and the critters start to come out, and everything just seems to be coming alive. And it's really an incredible experience. But that cup of coffee for me is one of those key ingredients that make these activities, these adventures, really enjoyable for me. And I can't say that it was always like that. In fact, I can say that it wasn't always like that. I remember when we were little growing up at my house, at one point my brothers and I all shared a room. And my mom was like our alarm clock. And so she would come in the morning if we had school or whatever, and she would sing these goofy little songs to wake us up. And they're funny now when I look back on it, but they weren't funny at the time. Maybe it was because I wasn't a coffee drinker yet, so I really didn't have anything to look forward to in the morning. But she would come in, and she would sing this one that just drove my brothers and me absolutely nuts. And it was something along the way of like, rise and shine, and then it's time to get up in the morning. I'm like, no, there's no rising. I do not want to shine, and there's no purpose to get up this morning. And, you know, maybe it was just because I didn't have that motivation of that cup of coffee to look forward to. But I don't know. There was something missing in that motivating factor, that key ingredient to get my morning jump started. And so as we continue on here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is actually going to share with us the secret ingredient to rise and shine. And it's not going to be in a goofy little song. And it's way more powerful and encouraging than just a jump start of a nice cup of coffee, even if it's a double shot red eye. I'm just telling you, Paul's got it dialed in here. So if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 10. That says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, if you were here with us last week, Pastor Levi, I talked about joy in the previous few verses there, and how can we could expect nothing else if we're holding on to this fear that comes with anxiety and negativity to rob us of our joy. And Paul ended that passage in verse 9 with the God of peace will be with you. And so here in verse 10, Paul kind of continues on and he starts off with, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that they, the Philippian church, has renewed their concern for him. They've renewed their care for him. And he's thankful for those things, but he lets them know that there's not anything that he's in need of right now. And we got to remember where Paul is at. He's in prison. He doesn't know what is going to be next in his life, whether it's death or he's going to be set free. And those are not ideal circumstances to find yourselves in. If I found myself in that, I'll be honest, I'd be freaking out a little bit. I wouldn't be looking forward to these things, and I wouldn't say I'm content in what's going on around me. But he's telling us he's learned or he's figured out this kind of secret sauce to being content in whatever situation, whether he's got food or none, whether he has plenty of things or nothing at all. And I think the key, I think the secret to his contentment here that he's talking about is right at the beginning there. It's at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10 where he's rejoicing in the Lord. And that's that joy that Pastor Levi was talking about last week that drowns out our anxieties, that lifts up our burdens when we carry them to God. And so Paul's contentment here isn't based on the outside things going on in his life. It's not based on the external factors, whether he's got enough of anything or not. It's not about his circumstances or his situation, but his contentment comes from his confidence in God's power. It comes right from God's power. And it's not anything in and of himself. It's not anything from his surroundings of what he does or doesn't have. What part of what makes up Paul's contentment here is just straight up his confidence in his God and the power that God has that surpasses and rises above all these things that are going on around him. And he understands this, he holds true to it, and he gets that the power of God is supreme. It's larger and bigger than anything that he is facing. And the second ingredient in Paul's contentment here is rooted in his satisfaction of God's provision in his life. And I think that one tends to be one that's more difficult for us to understand. It's harder to grasp onto because there are things that we want in this life. There are things that we tell ourselves that, yeah, they're not necessarily needs, but they feel like needs because we want them so much. And it feels like a need to us oftentimes. You know, we want the latest and greatest gadgets. There's always something new coming out. There's new styles and everything that we see, clothing, shoes, all of those things. There's a bigger and better model, whether it's cars or bikes or computers, that has better upgrades, better features. And we tell ourselves that we need it. We need it. And it's not really based truly on our needs. And Paul is saying he gets this at a fundamental level. He understands it. That his basic needs, food, shelter, clothing, like those are the needs that God has met. And he continues to provide for him, and he has over and over again for him personally and throughout history. If you think back in the book of Exodus, God uses Moses to free the Israelite people from captivity and slavery. He rescues them by parting the waters of the Red Sea and allowing them to escape on dry land. He's with them as they wander through the wilderness with a cloud and a pillar of fire to guide and lead them and protect them and watch over them. He provides them food that shows up every morning and quail. And he gives them, as they wander through the desert for 40 years, clothes and sandals that don't wear out. In one of Jesus' most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he assures his follower that there's no need to worry about your needs, your food, your water, your clothes, because our Heavenly Father knows those things. He knows exactly what we need. He's mindful of what we need. He loves us. He sees us. And his desire is to simply have us seek him first, to seek after his heart and above all that other stuff, and just to live in the confidence that he is in control, that his power is perfect, and to find satisfaction in the provision that he wants to give us without worrying about the circumstances, you know, that we see around us that feels like life is crumbling. Like, he's still there. He's still good. he's still powerful and in control. And Paul's life here is just so rooted in Christ. It's where his confidence in God's power comes from. It's where his satisfaction in God's provision comes from. And we see that these things added together produce something. It allows him to live above the circumstances that he's facing in his life. And there are two really important spiritual disciplines that Paul has there. And he's using those things to encourage the Philippian church. And he wants them to be motivated by that, to live their lives by that. And I think that we see that it's because of the gospel's impact in Paul's life. It's impacted Paul's life in such a tremendous way. It's impacted his character. It's impacted his speech. It's impacted his obedience and his faith. It's changed his perspective on everything that's going on around him. It's allowed him to live above the things that he's facing, life and death stuff. You know, living above our circumstances, it allows us to rise by living in God's power instead of relying on our own power. By relying on him, putting it above our own, it comes from surrender. It's the result of laying down our agendas, the result of laying down our plans and striving for the things that we view as most important in life, our dreams. It's giving it all to God and just being still and resting in his power and be satisfied with his provision. And so what is Paul's secret to this level of contentment? We see it in his motivation. We see it in his main motivation is a life rooted to the gospel. The character impact that that has on him and his obedience to the faith. And so we're like, yeah, that's awesome, right? Great for Paul. How do we do that? Well, we go back to verse 9, where Paul says, we put into practice what he's taught. And he promised us that the peace of God would be with us. So how do you do that? Well, you fill your life with God's word. Paul was rooted in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He had head knowledge about the scriptures. He took the scriptures and he let them pour over his life to seep into his heart, to percolate into his mind. That was far more better for him, a jumpstart to his day than any cup of coffee. And so when we take in God's word and we do those same things, we let it just pour over us. We soak in it. We dwell in it. We meditate on it. Our minds start to obey it, and something incredible happens. It produces some good things in us. You know, true heart change and transformation begin to take place. We're renewed by the transforming of our minds, and the Holy Spirit works in ways to change us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And it spurs us to serve him faithfully with every part of our lives. Every part of our lives is we're obedient to what God's word tells us. And that's exactly what Paul did. It was everything that he did, everything that he said, the way that he acted, it was central to his connection to the gospel of Jesus in his life. And the second part of how we do that is through constant communication with God. It's going to God continuously in every moment of each day through prayer. It's that idea of praying without ceasing. And Paul's big on this. He mentions it quite a few times in his letters to the churches. One example would be 1 Thessalonians verse 5, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, where he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And again, this is a call to us to live above our circumstances, to put our joy, our prayers, our thankfulness, our gratitude, our trust, our obedience, all those things shouldn't fluctuate based on what's going on around us or our feelings. And I think for us as human beings, that kind of goes against like our natural instincts, right? Like our circumstances happen. We feel some emotions. Our emotions dictate our response and they lead us astray. It's really a reaction to what's going on around us. But what Paul is saying here, what the scriptures are telling us here is like, hey, choose to make that conscious decision to put Jesus first, to be obedient to what God's word says. And then you can start to begin to see from a new perspective as that transformation and renewing of your mind takes place. You start to see things from God's perspective. And then we start to find ourselves more and more aligned with God's will. And when you do that consistently, I think we find that it's easier to be filled with joy, to be thankful, to be content. and not because of whatever the situation that we find ourselves, the things that are swirling on around us, but because of who God is, because of his sovereignty, because of his power, because of his control. He's in control over everything, because of his good provision, just because of his faithfulness and his love and his mercy. And when we find that, the contentment through being confident in God's power, it brings that level of satisfaction in his provision, in who he is. It helps us to live above the circumstances around us. And we're not going, oh man, this is so terrible. We're going, oh man, God, you are so great. You are so good. And it changes and transforms our minds and our hearts. Because you need and we all need the power of Christ in our life to have the power of Christ in our lives. I need the power of Christ in my life to have the power of Christ in my life. You need the power of Christ in your life to have the power of Christ in your life. And that's how Paul says it. That's how he does it. That's the secret ingredient for him, for his just incredible place of contentment. And that's his motivation and encouragement. He says to live in the humility of Christ, to take on the character of Jesus, to walk in obedience with the Lord. That verse, Philippians 4:13, we all probably know that. We're watching March Madness, and you've probably seen the little scribbles on the shoes. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I love that verse. I love that passage because it's so encouraging, and it's so true. But it's often one of the most misused and taken out of context passages that we see ever, really. It's not a bad thing when athletes write it on their shoes or see it in places like that. But in the context of what Paul's talking about, in the context of everything that he's going through, he's saying that there's stuff going on here that I can't control, that isn't good. I'm facing, like I said, life or death. So it's more than just this physical issue that he's facing. And for the athletes, it's more than just a physical competition. It's about contentment no matter what is going on around you. Whether you're winning the game or losing the game, whether you fouled out or you still have some fouls to give and there's just a few minutes left to play. Like, we think, oh yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're great. We're happy about that when things are going great. When your 401k, it's growing. That's good. We feel like, yeah, God, thank you. When our marriages are going great and everything's just humming along, when our kids are on the honor roll and we're not getting calls from the principal, like those are easy times and we're like, yeah, God, I can do all these things through you who gives me strength. But it's that, and it's also when things aren't going well. When the bills are stacked up and there's no money left in the bank account. When it seems like every interaction you have at home is just an argument and a fight. When it seems like your kids just keep making poor choice after poor choice, and there's nothing that you can do that will make them listen. And it's when things are out of your control and uncertain. That's what he's talking about. That's how he's talking about rising up and living by God's power and not our own, having that satisfaction in God's provision. Living in God's power comes with this understanding. Sometimes it has to be a breaking point for us, right? And it's this understanding that Jesus is the source of strength. It's not you. It's not your plans. It's not in your ability just to grind it out and put your head down and work harder and do better. It's rising up only in and through the strength and power of Jesus. So what does it look like to live in God's power? Well, Paul goes on to say in verses 14 through 16, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." You know, Paul's this guy who's tapped into his own life. He's tapped into the gospel. And that gospel has saved him. It's brought him from death to life. He is not who he once was. He is a brand new man, a new creation. He was once an enemy of God. He persecuted the church, and God has changed him now to be powerful in the church, to spread the good news of the gospel. And that's that gospel that saved him. And he's used that as he's tapped into it in his life. He's modeled it to the church. And that gospel has changed and transformed him. And he's starting to see the fruit of Jesus being produced in himself, but also in them. And that fruit is the proof of good things, of transformation and change. You know, our God is a God who's in the business of bringing all things new, bringing dead things to life, making graves into gardens. And he desires to change and transform our hearts too. That hasn't changed about God. His character doesn't change. He wants to make our hearts new. He wants us to have lives that are fully connected to his son, Jesus, the true vine. And he wants us to see us grow in love with him, to grow in relationship with him, to stay connected to him, to have a character like him and an obedience to him in all things. And as we lean into God's power, I think we've got to understand and hold on tightly that Jesus is the sole and only source of that strength. It comes out of a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship begins by confessing our sins to him, by repenting of those things that pull us away from him, that lead us astray from him, that we turn our back on him, and starting to trust and believe that he is the Lord and Savior of all. We can only live by God's power by being saved through the finished work of Christ on that cross. It's not by our work. It's not by how many good things that we say or how many times that we go to church. It's only through Jesus. Through his power and his strength and his love and his mercy and his grace that we are saved. And that's the starting place. It's recognizing that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is King Jesus. It's King Jesus. And when you come to him with all your stuff, with your past, your mistakes, your messes, your burdens, and you just lay it at his feet, you surrender it to him, you confess, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I lay it down at your feet. I surrender it to him, and you repent. Something amazing happens when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Christ now comes and dwells in our hearts. He lives within you, and you are made new. And the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in your heart, and it leads you, and he guides you, and he loves you along the way. And that's this wonderful and mysterious gift from God that he gives us. And it allows the strength of Christ, the very power that rose Jesus from the dead, to begin to transform us more and more into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus. And that strength of Christ, it's a mighty and powerful thing. It allows us in the face of our fears to stand firm, to hold on to our faith, because we're no longer in a battle alone. It's not even any longer our battle. Like, he's already won it. The victory is his. He's just saying, hey, walk with me. It allows us to go on when we've got nothing else left to give. Our tank is empty. He can help us continue to go on. It looks like, you know, fighting for your marriage when it's been such a train wreck, such a mess for so long, and it seems like it's beyond repair. It looks like continuing to show up for your kids when they continue to make big mistakes, or that you've had a long day and you're worn out when you get home. It looks like continuing to pray with them and for them, investing your time with them even when you're exhausted. It looks like maintaining your character when things are going really bad at work and you're not getting your way. Maybe you're getting overlooked. Maybe you're not getting the recognition that you deserve or the loyalty that you deserve, and your coworkers are just jerks. But you continue to pour in and love them with the love of Jesus. You know, maybe it's caring for a sick family member, even after, like, you've worked all week and you're just exhausted and you've got siblings that live close by, but they don't want to step up and take care of that responsibility, but you keep showing up. Maybe it's coming to terms with the fact that you have an addiction and you need help. You know, living in the power of the gospel, it saves and transforms. Jesus working in and through us does things that we cannot do on our own. And that's the fruit that's produced in a life by being so rooted to Jesus. You know, he transforms your very being. He transforms your character. He permeates every part of who you are, bringing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And it's not because, you know, you've worked out your strength and your faith and you're getting it and it makes sense and yeah, look at me. But it's because you are planted and rooted in a growing relationship with Jesus. And it's His life-giving Spirit that is working in you and through you, giving you the strength, renewing you and transforming you by the renewal of your mind. And it's for God's glory, not our own, and for the good of those around us. That's how we rise with Jesus as our strength. It's a sacrifice of self to the only one who can bring us abundant life. And when we lay our lives completely down for Jesus, when we surrender to His saving grace, we allow the Holy Spirit in. We give Him room to work and to move and to transform us. In His strength, through His power, we rise with Him. And once we rise with Him, then we can shine for Him. Verses 17 through 18 continue on. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Aphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And so at surface level here, it seems like Paul is just like, I'm praising you guys, like, good job, Philippians. Thanks for the stuff that you gave me, like the supplies, the food, that's good. Some money came my way, like, thumbs up, that's great. Those are good things that the church did for him. But then Paul's kind of like, yeah, those are great things, good job, but thanks. And I don't think he means to be overlooking what they did or minimizing their generosity in any way, but I think what he is really looking at more than the gifts he received, the provision, the supplies, the money, whatever it was, what he's most thankful for is their faith shining through. It's that spiritual growth that he's seen in them, their spiritual maturity that he sees in their lives as they live for the gospel, as they live for Jesus, as they become more and more like him. It's the evidence of fruit that he sees being produced in them as they get this thing and the gospel is being mirrored in their lives. Paul sees them begin to shine in their walk, in their obedience to Christ. You know, he has all his needs met by their generosity, by their kindness, and he sees their gift as a sacrificial offering, not to him, but to the Creator God. And that gift, it really furthers the Lord's kingdom work here on earth. And it's the same for our gifts. Our gifts are an offering. When we walk in obedience with Jesus, we begin to see things that we have differently. We hold them less tightly and more with an open hand, whether it's our abilities, our time, our money, our resources. Like, we start to see them as gifts that God has given us, and not solely as gifts for us, but to be used for Him and shared with others. And it's the thing here, like, and Paul is recognizing this, it's not out of a duty or an obligation. It's not by, you know, earning it, like we don't earn our salvation. If we just give enough money, if we do enough things, if we serve enough here, if we do enough good service projects, like, those are good things. I'm not saying don't do those, but that's not how we earn it. He's saying, like, your obedience here with the offerings that you have, of the stuff that you have, with the life that you have, like, these things are outcroppings, outpourings of a life deeply connected and rooted, of a relationship deeply in love with Jesus. And so when we walk with Jesus in obedience, our hearts begin to shine and we become more like Him through the power of God's Spirit at work in our lives. Paul's kind of talking about we shine in obedience to the Scriptures here too. If we go back to Philippians 1:27, he talked about all these things to live in a way that was worthy of the gospel. And that was how Paul did it. That is how we are to do it as we walk as disciples. And that's how Jesus modeled it for us too. That key wording in verse 15 in chapter 4, where he talks about your acquaintance with the gospel is key. because their acquaintance, it was part of who they were. It was part of how they operated. It was more than just a passing by. It was ingrained in their DNA. And that came out of a humility of Christ. And it goes back to what Paul said in the second chapter of Philippians about Jesus. You know, God's only Son, fully divine, fully human, perfect, blameless, humbled himself and became human and dwelt among his creation. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was tortured by the people that he came to love so much to save them. You know, humbling ourselves is not really that easy, because humbling requires us to let go, to give up control, to lay down those things that we hold so dearly, the plans that we think we've got figured out and dialed in this life, the things that we've hoped for, the dreams that we have. And it takes surrender. It takes the humility like Jesus had, laying it all down, every part of our lives, to the glory of the Father, not our own glory. You look at Gethsemane. Jesus is in the shadow of the cross. It's not very long before he's arrested and betrayed, wrongly accused, crucified, and killed. And we see Jesus in the garden there, in a moment of surrender to the Father. You know, he still had things that he desired. He still had things that were circumstances that, if I'm honest, I'm guessing he probably didn't want to face. The pain that we see in that picture in the garden is a very raw and very real moment. But Jesus humbled himself. He laid down his will for the will of his heavenly Father. And he prayed that, if at all possible, that this cup would be taken from him. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Not as I will, but your will be done." And for us, living in the humility of Christ is walking in his example, doing what he did, lifting our hands up in sweet surrender and just saying, "God, all right, here's my life. I lay my whole life down for you so that your will would be done. And it's no longer about me. It's about you." Saying, "Jesus is my way. He's my truth. He's my life. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Deliverer. He's my Father. He's my Provider." Saying, "He is my everything. He is my everything." So how do we know and understand how to live in the humility of Christ? How do we know how to live and understand to live in his strength and not our own? And I think this next verse kind of sums it up perfectly, and I want us to leave with this truth of God's promise today. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I think that's the key to staying motivated in our faith, to staying motivated in our walk with Jesus, to stay connected and rooted to him. You know, we act. That's the head part, right? That's the knowledge. We do the things that God desires from us. We soak in his word. We study his word. We take it in just as necessary as if it were the air that we breathe. We pray continuously. We stay connected to Jesus as that life-giving vine. The love part, I think, is the heart part. You know, we trust. We fully surrender. We allow our hearts to be transformed and captivated by Jesus and renewed by him and drawn closer in love with him. And the walk part, staying close to God each and every moment of each and every day in the same humility that Jesus did, just holding our lives with open hands, laying it down, not living for ourselves but for him. I think that's how we remain confident in God's power. Satisfied in his provision, living above our circumstances, staying faithful in obedience to God's word, that's how God transforms us. That's how we're to walk as disciples. That's how we're to remain confident in his power, finding satisfaction in his provision, and overflow with hearts of gratitude for him. And as we rise and shine in our daily grind, it's through Jesus, period. Jesus alone, and he gives us strength. and He gives us everything that we need to face each day. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You, God, and we thank You that we do not have to do this life alone, that we don't have to figure it out, we don't have to grind it out, we don't have to be good enough, because Jesus was good enough. And He paid the price for us. We simply have to accept the free gift of grace and salvation and mercy and love that You offer. So God, as we walk with You, as we follow You and dig into Your word and pray, God, I just ask that You would draw us closer, that You would transform and renew our minds and our hearts, that You would let us walk in step in confidence that You are good, that You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we need You, and we love You, and we ask that You would change us and help us fight life's battles, because they're not our battles, Lord, they're Yours, and in You are the victory. You've already won it. We're Your blood-bought sons and daughters, so help us to live in the confidence and the gratitude and the love that You've already given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.